What an incredible week. That was outrageous. I can't believe that we got to be a part of that. Hey, I've been a part of a whole lot of camps in my day. You're like, oh, you seem kind of, some of the youth think I'm really old. The old people think I'm really young. So I'm in a weird place right now. But I've done probably like 20 camps or so. And let me just say, I have never seen God move in power like he did this week. It was absolutely incredible. And I'm believing that it's just the start. It's not like, oh, we'd reached the peak and now that's it. No, I think that God started something in us that's going to actually be like a wildfire in the valley. And it's going to spread and it's going to affect our sports teams and it's going to affect our home life and it's going to affect our schools. I'm believing that schools are going to be changed because of what started at summer camp. And hey, we kind of have this phrase that we say around here is that God goes where he's wanted. And we see that all throughout scripture. But how we started this week was, yeah, God goes where he's wanted, but he stays where he's stewarded. He goes where he's wanted, but who cares if it's like, yeah, we want him at camp, and I can't wait to want him again next year. No. We want him at camp for sure, but then we come home, and what does it look like to steward a move of God? How do we do that in a way that sustains a move of God? And I'm already talking way too much, but what this is going to look like is we're just going to give you a snippet of what was talked about at camp in hopes that you would be challenged, in hopes that you would also catch fire of what happened. And then we would go out of these four walls and we would actually live out the church life.
Yeah. Good.
Yeah. So let me just say this. I should say this is how we started, is that God is not concerned with your ability, your inability, but he can change the world through your availability.
Come on. Yeah, exactly.
So if you're like, oh, man, but I'm really talented. Cool, bro. Are you available to God? Right. Oh, but maybe Moses, I can't speak. I've got, okay, you have an inability, but are you available to God? Because he can use you. So the whole theme of camp was this idea of here I am. Can you just say that? 1, 2, 3.
Here I am.
Here I am. That was the theme. And all throughout scripture, we see people being called by God, being called by name, and them responding with, here I am. And God can do a whole lot with a posture that says, here I am. Let me give you a little sneak peek. In Abraham in Genesis 22, God tested Abraham. Ricky's going to speak about this earlier. And said, Abraham, and what did he say?
Here I am.
Here I am. God was about to test him. And we learn a very valuable lesson to his here I am. And that's this, availability even when the cost is high.
Wow.
You're like, yeah, but I might lose some friends. Yep. Yeah, but I might have to change my job. Yep. Yeah, but I have my career plan all planned out. Daniel knows all about that.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah, but the cost is high.
Yeah.
But man, you've been paid with the highest price, and that's Jesus' death. So it's like, oh, is the cost high? Yeah, but with joy, I'm going to go sell everything.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, in Genesis 46, we see God called Jacob, said, Jacob, Jacob. And what did he say?
Here I am.
Here I am. And God was calling him out of his homeland and trusting him to follow his leading. And he had no idea where he was going. And one of the lessons we learn is, I'll follow even when the destination is uncertain.
Yeah.
That's what it means to say, here I am. You're like, God, well, give me the steps. Like, what's going to be next? And he goes, no, I need you to just be available to me. Yeah. And I'll show you. You know, when you have light, when you light up your path, you only know the next step. You don't know the whole program. Yeah. He's either going to show you the next step or the destination. He very rarely shows you the entire path.
I stole that from my sermon on that day.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Yes. So I have nothing else to say. That was literally the only thing I was going to say. Yeah,
how many of you don't know that ain't true? He's got something to say. He's like, he'll come up with a few more points, I'm sure. Exodus 3:4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to God, to see, God called out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and what did he say?
Here I am.
Man, and we learn from Moses' story that God calls the willing, not the perfect.
Yeah.
He calls the willing, not the perfect. You're like, dude, but I need to get my life cleaned up. If Moses waited till his life was cleaned up, he never would have moved.
Wow.
If you're going to wait until you get your stuff, your ducks in a row, no, today is the day of salvation. Woo! 1 Samuel 3:4. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, here I am.
Yeah.
So Samuel's a young boy hearing God's voice for the first time. And the point is this, God speaks to those who are ready to listen. If you're like, man, I've never heard the voice of God, I'd like to, can I just say that he'll turn his mouth towards an ear that's willing to listen.
Yeah.
He wants to speak to you, but how many of you know he's not going to speak if you're not available to listen? And in Isaiah 6:8 says this, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Pastor Sophia spoke on this. And I said, here I am, send me. After a powerful encounter with God's holiness, Isaiah volunteers himself. And that's what we're hoping, that everybody at camp, everybody at Legacy Church, we say, here I am, send me, because real encounters lead to real obedience.
Yes, exactly, exactly. Yep.
So you're like, oh, I've encountered the Lord. Okay, prove it by your obedience to him.
Yeah.
Prove it by your obedience to him. I'm just going to fast forward. I'm not going to mention Ananias because we're running low on time already. And here's the point that I want to make, is that every move of God, every life-changing assignment or moment of divine purpose starts with a posture that says, here I am.
Yeah.
So can you say that one more time? One, two, three.
Here I am.
And in order to say, here I am, we need to get honest about some things. Because one of the things that we're challenged to ask the question of is, where is here for me? Like, literally, if I'm going to say, okay, here I am, Lord, well, where's here? What circumstances have I been up against?
Yeah.
What's my family situation like? What's my friend's situation like? What does my obedience level look like? Hey, in the scriptures, Adam and Eve, they eat the fruit. It's the only time in all of scripture when a woman knew exactly what she wanted to eat, and it got us all messed up.
I know.
Ever since, it's like, where do you want to go? Let's go to Chick-fil-A. No, I don't want that. It's been confused ever since. You know, I'm just kidding.
Dang, he went there.
I went there. Sorry.
It took them a second.
I know. They were like, wait. And then you're like, oh, yeah, they never know where they want to eat. And that's okay. We're going to deal with that. In heaven, I heard that you know exactly what you want to eat. So here's the question, or the question that God asks. They eat of the fruit that's forbidden. And what happens? They go, holy smokes, I'm shameful, and I realize I'm naked. And what question does God ask Adam and Eve?
Where are you?
And I find that interesting, because do you think the all-knowing God who created these people, who literally can see everything, do you think he literally didn't know where they were? No. He knew exactly where they were. And sometimes God asks questions so that you can hear the answer.
Wow.
He asks questions so you can be like, dude, where are you? Holy smokes, I'm hiding because I made a mistake. No, I intentionally sinned against God, and now I'm buck naked, and I don't know what to do with this. And in order for us to move forward, we're going to have to answer honestly, where is here for you? Like, honestly, where is here for me? And you know my favorite part about that story? Sometimes it's like you can hear God being like, where are you? No. He's saying, where are you? And what that tells me is that he is a God who is in pursuit of you.
Yes, exactly.
He doesn't go, they sinned, I'm done with you. No, he goes, Chris, Kevin, where are you? Steven, Taylor, Lorelai, where are you?
Exactly.
He's looking for you. So if you're here and you have not had an encounter with the Lord, can I just be bold enough to say that he has been knocking on your door, and he wants you to stand up and answer that puppy, because he's got a plan and a purpose for your life? And if you're like, yeah, but not me, you don't know what I've been through, what I've done. Yes, I don't. But God does, and he's still in pursuit of you.
Come on.
Make today, man, could you see in your mind's eye that God is calling your name today? I'm going to end with this. Peter Marshall says, the measure of a life is not in duration, but in donation. Not how long you live, but how available you are to God.
Come on. Wow, that's so good.
Where are you?
Yeah.
Good.
Wow.
Man, and the sermon's over. That could be the whole thing we have right there, right? But the message I preached was the Good Samaritan showing up for others. And the whole idea stems from, we can say, here I am, but if you are not interacting and showing love to your neighbors, then you truly aren't available to God, right?
Right. Come on.
So the passage is from Luke 10:25-37, and I'm going to summarize for sake of time. But a lawyer stands up to test Jesus and asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus asks him, what's written in the law? The lawyer replies, love your God and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you've answered correctly. But the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, asks, who is my neighbor? So Jesus, he tells a story. A man walking from Jerusalem to Jericho is beaten and left for dead. A priest and a Levite both walk past, but then a Samaritan sees him and he takes compassion. He helps him, he bandages his wounds. He puts him on his own animal and takes care of him and many other things. Jesus then asks, which of these three proved to be the neighbor? The lawyer replies, the one who showed mercy. So Jesus said, you go and do likewise.
Yep.
A little bit of context here. Jesus was being questioned by a lawyer, someone who copied and wrote the Old Testament, and they taught it to others. the Levite and priest were religious figures, so they all should have known better, long story short,
yeah.
right?
Yeah. Yeah.
But the one who shows up is a Samaritan, someone the Jews viewed as worthless and they avoided contact with, just plain and simple.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's why in John 4:9, if you want to look, the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink of me, for I am a woman of Samaria?"
Wow.
So how did Jesus use a Samaritan to be the hero? Because being available to God looks like being available to others. The parable takes place on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's likely they finished up their temple duties. You know, they clocked off their 9 to 5. And so they weren't going to help because it wasn't deemed necessary.
Wow.
But that's not the way God intends us to be.
Come on, man.
In 1 Peter 2:9, it states, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." That identity, it doesn't change or end after a church service is over.
Yeah.
Or doesn't end after camp is over.
Right.
The priest and the Levite, they had this type of mindset, however.
Right.
They were only willing to serve God's people when it served them.
Right. So say that again.
They were only willing to serve God's people when it served them.
Wow, that's so good.
So we cannot be like this.
Yeah.
Loving God means loving his people, people that are made in his image, because when we look at creation, we are looking at the creator himself.
Yeah, that's incredible.
The Levite and priest, yeah, come on.
Preach, brother.
The Levite and priest focused so much on God, yet were blinded and missed his creation. The lawyer was correct, right? Love God and love your neighbor. He was correct, yet he was still wrong. He had the knowledge of the scripture, but not the application of the scriptures. If so, he would not have asked the question of who's my neighbor to shrink God's command to put it in the box. The hero of the story, however, didn't ask to do that. He just saw someone who was hurting and he helped, and that's real availability to God. Jesus is using a Samaritan to show that the person you hate is more obedient and willing to do the work that you aren't.
Oh.
So that means being available is emptying yourself. Jesus showed the lawyer that the real neighbor was the one who was willing to be interruptible for God's purpose. And we live in a culture that idolizes convenience, right? The seats you're in are designed to be somewhat convenient. But avoiding inconvenience is not the God we serve. Because the God we serve is John 3:16, right? For God gave.
Yeah.
And it's kind of ironic. He gave, yet when it comes to giving of our time, attention, or to help others, we often choose preferences over obedience.
Yeah.
We know he loves us and grace abounds, so we bank on that and dismiss his command, kind of just like the lawyer, right?
Yeah.
Inconvenience is Jesus dying after living a perfect life and crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?
That is.
So what are your guys' preferences? Because we need to die to those because we are called to be vessels. Vessels don't choose what fills them.
Amen.
So if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit to save a decaying world, we must first be empty, right? The lawyer, he wasn't empty of himself. The priest and Levi were not empty of themselves. So we can't just leave camp so filled with personal encounters with God that we miss his people.
Amen.
If all people see from camp is some Instagram stories and the highlight reel and not the fruit we bear, then guys, we missed the mark, right?
Say that.
Good work.
Because our theme of camp, here I am, means absolutely nothing if we get back and we dismiss God's there I am.
Wow.
Because God is in the hurting, the angry, the harsh, the confused, the ones we deem inconvenient. The here I am mindset is that Samaritan. He didn't do it for a reward or promotion. He just did it because he was so filled with the Holy Spirit that helping the hurt was his reward.
Wow. Heard that.
So, we are available when we live with purpose. The man in the parable is half dead. Our world's full of people just like that, stripped of joy, beaten of life, numb by things like social media and addictions. Yet we have the antidote, and that is Jesus Christ. Which is why we need to live our life with purpose. The Samaritan was purposeful and took, and more importantly, he was present. He saw the man and took action as he knew the matter was urgent. Mm. So what does that look like? In my own personal life, I'm intentional, right? I plan ahead, making sacrifices so I can show up to God's people, whether it's youth group or helping the church or even setting things aside so I can go to camp, just things like that, right? So make God and people a priority in your guys' schedules. Make God and people a priority in your guys' life. So here are three ways I noticed the Samaritan was helping others. So number one, he met the man where he was, right? Verse 33 says, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. This is the way of Christ. Christ came to us in our mess. He is the best good Samaritan of all time. So we meet other people in their messes with love and care as well. He went beyond common decency. Verses 34 to 35, he then just bandaged the man. He used oil and wine. He put him on his own animal, etc.
Wow.
That's not normal. That's intentionality and generous. So God was intentional to us, and that's how we do it. That's how we care. Intentional prayers, texts, conversations, etc. that point to the true healer.
Yeah.
And finally, I'm going to wrap with this. He gave gifts. The Samaritan gave with what he had without any hesitation. That's a real John 3:16 mindset. Right? He didn't say, God, this is my animal. He knew every good thing comes from God, so he gave back. God gave us Jesus, and Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. So now what do we have, right? We use the gifts that he gave us. If it's wisdom, you share it. If it's faith, believe for someone.
Come on.
If it's healing, lay hands.
Preach it.
Man, the Holy Spirit in Greek is the parakletos or the paraclete, which translates to advocate, helper, or comforter. So when we're walking in our unique gifts, we are literally showing up as the Holy Spirit in a hurt and broken world.
Dang, dang. Come on, somebody. Mic drop. So my name's Ricky. I'm one of the youth leaders here. And I had the honor and privilege to share a teaching text. My message was out of Genesis 22. And so just to paraphrase, I'm going to go through it. So God encounters Abraham, and it says sometime later. So that's a preference. So previously, God has already encountered Abraham, so he knew the voice of God. And it said, he encounters him, he meets him in a place, and then he says, hey, Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son in whom you love. He emphasizes it three times. He says, go to the region of Moriah, and the place where I will show you, and sacrifice your son to me. And so it goes through the journey and the process of Abraham walking through that journey of surrender and getting to the mountain. So the first word that really stood out to me when I was studying this text was in Genesis 22:1, where it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. And he said to Abraham, he said, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am, he replied. And he said, take your son, and, you know, take him to the region where I'm going to show you. And so I broke down and I just got stuck on this word tested. And as Pastor Tony says, you know, I went to Bible college to learn this. Like in the Hebrew, the word for this word tested literally means to test. Like it's literally a direct translation.
Wow.
Right? To test. So God's really making it very clear and a point to make. And I divided between the two of like Satan's testing and God's testing. Satan's goal to tempt people, his goal is to tempt people away from God, while God's purpose is allowing trials to ultimately bring about good and growth and draw you close
to
him.
That's it.
And so in James 1:2, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Yeah. And so some three takeaways from the scripture that I broke down was, God is allowing a test to produce perseverance.
Yeah.
Number two, perseverance finished equals maturity.
Yep.
And maturity complete is no lack and full of provision.
Yes.
So then why do we stop short on the test? Why do we stop short and try to make a shortcut for an opportunity for maturity to be grown in our lives?
Wow. That's good.
And that's why we end up with a lot of immature Christians. Because they move from as the potter on the wheel, and he's pressing and moving. We try to like dodge and move and try to roll out of the wheel, a lot of the times. So it's through a test that we recognize a complete dependence and need to be available for God. Our obedience should not be tied to our circumstances.
Ooh, say that again.
Our obedience should not be tied to our circumstances.
Yeah, so
and that's what the availability of Abraham taught him. And so, newsflash, it's always when you begin living for God is when stuff hits the fan, as they say, you know?
Yeah.
Like, I just started walking with God, and everything is going wrong.
Yeah.
Well, the reality is there's an adversary, the devil, who's like a roaring lion prowling around seeking to devour someone. Yeah. And he's going to do everything by any means necessary to take your faith and the deposit which God has done in your life. Mm-hmm. So testing will come. And he'll even plant this lie that if you've sinned and you're going through something hard, God's punishing you.
Right.
Which is not true.
Yeah.
You know, God isn't punishing you. Could it just be that the rain falls on the just and the unjust?
Yeah.
Don't be assuming that because your friend is going through something, that God is punishing you or them.
Yeah.
You know, it says in John 9, 1 through 3, it says, as he was walking along, he saw a blind man, and his disciples asked him, hey, this blind man, who sinned, him or his parents? And he said, neither. He was like, this man was blind so that, he said, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So wow. Testing comes to produce the works of God that is in you.
Wow.
And then so I dove into different ways that, like, you know, we as, like, youth and, you know, adults just encounter testing. Another way we can fall into a test is that saying, well, I didn't feel nothing, so maybe God isn't real, and I, you know, dismissing the encounter that you had, which means, well, could God just be allowing the feeling not to happen so that you can lean more on the word and his principles rather than an emotion? And so I just dove into that. And then we try so hard to avoid being available for the test because we love our comfort.
So
we love the comfort of where we've been at and what we've been doing. Guys, yeah. I've been there. In Exodus 20:20, it says, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has came to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. So literally, when you allow test to complete its full work, a reverency comes in.
Wow.
An obediency comes in.
Wow.
And it literally prevents sin. It creates a hedge around you. It says, as for me in my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. And the line's right there. And I'm going to stay way over here.
That's good, Ricky.
You know, when the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises a standard within you. And so testing and fear equals reverency. And it prevents sin. And so I pretty much broke down how even in Psalms, David was addressing God and he says, test me, Lord. Try me. Examine my heart and mind. He says it 3 times repeatedly.
Wow.
Because we know that the heart is deceptively wicked and who can understand it. So literally, we as believers need to ask God, like, test me. Show me if there's any uncleanness or wickedness within me so that you can purge it from me.
Yeah.
So examine your hearts for a sec. And I address the students, and I'm addressing you now. What is your Isaac? What is God calling you to surrender in your life right now to make more space and availability for him? What is God calling you to surrender? God wants you to be available when you hear his name. Abraham knew the word of God. And so when God addressed Abraham, he knew it was a word from the Lord. Literally, if he wasn't close with the Lord and the Lord said, hey, take your son and go murder him, he'd be like, oh, that's the devil for show. I ain't doing that. I waited how long on this promise? 25 years. God gave me that promise when I was 75 and I'm 100 and I just got the promise.
Wow.
Like, literally, the weight of that, if God told me to sacrifice my little poor little baby angel, oh, whoa, sure. Is this really a word from the Lord?
Right.
I'll be going to my pastor's big pastor. Yeah. God told me go to Mount Cascade. Literally. And so the quick obedience is crazy, though. We need to have a quick obedience when we hear
the word from the Lord. Come on.
Yeah. The quick obedience says early the next morning.
Come on.
The brother got up and he said, I got to pack the wood and I got to put the donkey on. Come on, my son. You know? And so he took his son, and then Isaac, and there's this beautiful exchange that Isaac has with Abraham, and he spoke up to his father, and he said, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? The knife of Isaac's question would strike deeper than the knife Abraham was going to use, his own son.
Wow.
So I addressed the students, and I'm addressing you now too. What is your timeline that you need to surrender? What is the promise that you need to literally open your hands and allow God to move in through your life and stop trying to work the provision, the plan, the purpose of God out with your own strength? So I addressed the provision through the promise. So I just, you know, broke down kind of like, what is the timeline? What does it look like? How is God calling you to surrender time? I've been there in many spaces in my life where I've literally had to surrender things to God and say, God, like, it's on your timeline. It's, I trust you and I release it to you. And so I ended with this. I ended with a question. What is God calling you to surrender? And a quote from E. Stanley Jones, where it says, if you don't surrender to God, don't think you don't surrender. Everybody surrenders to something. So I don't know about you, but I would want to be in a place just as Abraham, with humble and reverent obedience to say, Lord, whatever it is, you are faithful to your promises. And if it looks different or odd that you calling me to sacrifice Isaac, I know the provision and the plan of your purposes. Your word doesn't fail. And it's going to provide and it's going to test. It's time to be true. And so, you know, that's pretty much the summary of what I led into and preached on.
Good word, Ricky. Thank you. I will just say all I did was just sit back all week long and look at just how amazing of a team we have. And I don't feel old enough to say this, but I just felt like a really proud dad sitting in a corner just smiling at everybody. So I don't know if I have much else to add to what this crew has already done, but I might touch on some things, but I'll take my 5 minutes and express to you that what I heard from these folks is also something I've seen them living out in their lives. And I think after 17 years of ministry in my adult life and then really being raised in ministry my whole life, it's been sadly very rare to see people that actually live out what they are preaching. And none of these folks up here are perfect, but it was, I think the biggest impact I had was just watching them preach their life message to a group of people that received it not as just mere information, but as an encounter with God, from people that they're watching model that for them. And so, so I'm really proud of you guys. Good job. But yeah, I was tasked to speak on Moses and Exodus 3 and Exodus 4. It's a long passage. I probably had the longest of the passages because they knew I needed to talk a lot. Because I like the sound of my own voice. We won't read all of it today, but I want you to go home and I want you to read it. Even if you've read it before, I want you to reread it. Because Moses encounters the Lord through a burning bush. And we can get stuck on the imagery of the burning bush and kind of miss some of the things that took place in this story. And really, God begins to tell Moses, hey, I've seen the pain of our people, and I've selected you to go and advocate for them because I'm going to bring freedom to our people. And if you begin to read Exodus 3 and 4, you're going to see that Moses not once, not twice, not thrice, not four times, but five times gives God excuse after excuse after excuse as to why he shouldn't be the one that's called. And so, of course, rightfully so, the title of my message that night was Here I Am, Ain't All About You. Because if you've heard me preach before, you know I want to challenge you and not just make you feel good about yourself, but more than maybe perhaps beating up our kids a little bit, we live in a culture that is very me-centric, that is very individualistic, where, hey, as soon as you're 18, you're out of the house, you're living on your own, right? And we point towards that rather than a collective kind of living, a multi-generational kind of living, intergenerational kind of living, which, by the way, it's what we're trying to model and live for here at Legacy and spread that out. And so we're combating this culture that's like, hey, man, go do you. You do you. You live highly individualistic. And so the title of my message was It Ain't About You, because the reality is the posture of Here I Am has much less to do with you and has a lot to do with what's hanging on the balance of our yes. And so, as always, I gave them 3 points, and the first one was this, that the mission should feel weighty. You know, we live in a generation where we try to kind of ease our way into things, and the moment things get hard, we run away. The moment things get hard, we seek comfort. But the reality is that the mission of God in our lives should feel weighty.
Yeah.
And so when God shows up to Moses, Moses is overwhelmed by the mission at hand.
Come on.
And rightfully so. And the reason why the mission should feel weighty is because that's how God gets the maximum glory. And so if the mission before your life feels weighty, if what you're facing feels weighty, you're in a good place. Because that's when God can kind of go show up on the scene and go, yeah, now let me cook. You know what I'm saying? And like get out the kitchen and watch me cook. That's newer generation speak for let me work, okay? For those of you that don't know how to clap on the 2 and the 4, that explanation was for you. You didn't get that joke. Okay, that's fine. Because here's what we know is that the Westminster Catechism, which is a teaching tool that was developed in the 1600s to disciple Christians on our basic doctrine, says this, that the chief end of man is to bring glory to God and eternally enjoy him. Well, God gives us missions so that he can show off.
Right. Yep.
You know, there's a saying that's like, oh, God will never give you more than you can't handle. Bull! Like, what he gives you will always be more than you can handle because you actually need to find your sufficiency in him. And so what we told our students is this, is what I want to tell you parents, grandparents, whoever you are in the room,
yeah,
is that if the mission and your dreams and God's call on your life doesn't drive you to the cross and to your knees, then I don't know if it's from him.
Come on. Come on. Yeah.
If you look at the mission of God on your life and you go, I got this, I would check yourself before you wreck yourself.
Yeah.
And go, man, the mission should feel so weighty that it should drive me to the knee, to my knees, drive me to the foot of the cross and go, God, I want you to get the maximum glory. I need you because ultimately I just want to live my life, preach the gospel, die and be forgotten, because what I want people to remember is your glory and who you are and what you've done in and through me. So we did offend your students when I spoke, and we let them know that they, in fact, even though the world might want to tell them that they're enough, they're really not enough, and that actually should bring freedom to them, because their sufficiency, according to Paul, should only be found through the grace of God, right? Yeah. So I should feel like I'm not enough. I should look at, like Moses, and go, the mission you got, I'm not good enough for it, and God will go, great, let my grace be sufficient for you. The second thing we talked about, and parents, you're going to love me for this, just send in an extra tithe this week. I'm kidding, it's a joke.
Yeah, it was clean your room. No.
Exactly.
Yeah.
It was, obedience does not require knowing every detail.
Come on.
Obedience does not require me knowing every single detail. We see that Moses asks question after question after, but what should I say? But what about this? But what about my stutter? And here's what I would say. I want to balance it with this. God is not afraid of our questions, but we don't need all of his to know all of the answers in order to point people to the one that does know all of the answers.
Come on, yeah.
And so in other words, what we like to say around here is you don't have to get it to get it. You don't have to get it to obey. You don't have to understand, because why? Faithful obedience isn't about having all the answers. It's about trusting the one who does have all the answers. So what I want to drive home today to all of you, I don't care who you are, what you've done, or where you come from, how long you've been in the faith, or how short you've been in the faith, can I tell you, it is never too late to hear the voice of God, and as soon as he speaks, you listen, you obey right away, all the way.
Come on,
I'm going to say that again. We listen and obey right away, all the way. So we're going to complete the mission all the way. Pastor Nick already stole Psalm 119 from me, but we know that his word is a lamp and a light. It rarely both simultaneously. So this is why Jesus teaches us to pray for daily bread. Some of us want to have the next 10 years of our lives figured out. Jesus is going, trust the now, trust the step. Come on, we're going to lace up our boots. We're going to put on our backpack. We're going to take one step at a time. Come on, combat Doc Martens. Let's go. So you don't need to know everything in order to start obeying now, okay?
Yeah.
And then the third and final point before I hand it to these amazing ladies, which, by the way, these girls can preach. Yeah. I'll tell you what. Man, I wish Colleen was here, too. Colleen and her family's out of town. They had to get on an airplane. They had shifted all their family plans to be at camp, and so they left.
Yeah.
But Colleen, man, she was... Okay.
They got off the bus, flew to New York. I wouldn't recommend it.
Yeah, I wouldn't recommend that either, because I've been napping for the last 48 hours, so I don't know what she's been doing.
I heard they brought mosquitoes over there, too, and they're blowing up.
Yeah. They hatched in their hair.
Yeah.
Mosquitoes.
That's crazy.
Anyway.
And a bat.
Inside jokes. Okay. Third and final point that we shot their way was this, is that we encounter God and then we go empowered. So we weren't encountering God and his presence. So Moses wasn't just encountering the glory of God just for whatever reason. No, no, it was to empower him to go and complete the mission. And the beautiful thing is, if you read towards the end, verse 16 and 17 of Exodus 4, you see that after the fifth question, God actually gets angry with Moses. Mm. And he's like, listen, homie, if you don't get this, if me being who I am ain't enough, if all the signs, wonders, and miracles I've literally just trained you in the last few verses, then let's do this. I'm going to pair you up with somebody, which, by the way, when you are on mission, God will actually put people around you, hear me, that are meant to actually spur you on to good works, okay? And so we want to actually, like, stir our hearts and our affection towards the Lord, and we want to actually surround ourselves with people that are calling us up and calling us out into the mission of God, right? And so what happens is this is he is actually encountering God, not so he can kind of sing a little kumbaya and sit around a campfire and kind of kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya, and we had this great camp experience. But no, we encounter the presence of God so that now we are empowered to go and live out what we've learned. Yeah. And here's what I will tell anybody in this room is this: your weaknesses, your insecurities, your doubts, your questions, your fears, your inabilities, and even those things that you question God about are no match for the presence of the living God. And so what happens is one moment in God's presence, we say it all the time, can change everything. We are living testimonies of that. You are a living testimony of that. And so what we now want to do is we want to now go and take the presence. If we are carriers of the Holy Spirit, then we carry the presence of God. And where the Holy Spirit is, there is what? Freedom, which means then if we're carriers of that, we go empowered to go bring freedom to a world that's lost, broken, and everything else. So with that, I'm going to hand it over to Pastor Sophia. Ashley. Awesome. There you go.
Wow. Oh, gosh. Well, I'll take just a second, but I had the honor to preach on or to share about 1 Samuel 3. That's in the Old Testament, if you don't know. But essentially the story, I'll just give a quick recap. There's this boy, he's about 12 years old, his name's Samuel. He's found ministering to the Lord. And one night he's going to bed and he hears his name and he thinks it's his mentor Eli. So he's like, yeah, here I am. What's up? Eli's like, dude, go to bed. It's bedtime. It's past your bedtime. Get back in bed.
Camp counselor at camp.
Exactly. Go to bed. Like, yeah. I think I heard Jeff say that a few times. But he said, so he goes back to bed and he hears his name again and he's like, yeah, what's up? Like, what's going on? He runs back to Eli. Eli's like, bro, go to bed. Anyways, this happens 3 times and eventually Eli's like, I think the Lord is speaking to you. Wow. So next time you hear your name, say, like, speak, for your servant is listening. Wow. So he goes back to bed. Sure enough, he hears his name twice this time. It's Samuel, Samuel. And it says that the Lord was standing there calling his name. And Samuel says, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. He goes on and he gives him this crazy word that he has to deliver to his mentor, Eli. A word I would not be able to deliver to Pastor Nick or Pastor Tony. I'd be quaking in my boots. But sure enough, Samuel did it afraid. It even says he was afraid, but he did it. So he shares the word of God that he received, and he didn't compromise on it. So there was a few points I broke out, and I'll just break out real quick. But there was a few things that went on here. The word of the Lord in those days, it says that it was rare. I think that this made me think of our culture today. Not that the word of the Lord is rare, but that the culture is so noisy that there's a lot of noise, but not a lot of listening, right? There's a lot of talking, but there's not a lot of stillness. And this was true for Samuel, and I think it's true for us, that we need to have silence. We need to have solitude to be able to hear the Lord. First and foremost, this really good author says that our adversary majors in 3 things, and it's noise, hurry, and crowds. So if the enemy can keep us engaged in muchness and manyness, he's going to rest assured. So, you know, if the enemy's majoring in those 3 things, can you imagine what the what the opposite is. That's, I'm guessing that's what the Lord is majoring in, which is silence, solitude, stillness, rest.
Yes.
And when you can find yourself in, you know, majoring in those things as well, then I'm thinking the Lord is resting assured in your walk with the Lord. Next, we talked about how he said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." It's a similar response to that we've heard, you know, "Here I am," but this time it's with a posture of listening.
Yeah.
It's not just it's Samuel took a moment to say, "I'm listening to you. I'm not just here ready to get going, but I'm, what do you want from me?"
Yeah.
So it's a posture of listening. It's a posture of what do you want from me, Lord? And we talked about how when you're in the presence of God, I think a lot of times we can be like, "What can I get from this moment? Mm-hmm. What can I get from God?" Man, every time I come into worship, I feel good. So anytime I'm in the presence of God, that's what I'm expecting to get. Is I'm expecting to feel better about myself, feel better about my circumstance, feel better about my sin, et cetera, right? But when we give the most in the presence of God is when we get the most, right?
So
it's a natural byproduct. When we lift up the name of the Lord, when we humble ourselves in the presence of God, a natural byproduct is freedom, is feeling lighter because you've come under his yoke, which is easy and
good
light,
word,
right? But the goal is not for us to feel better. We actually feel better when we realize that we are less and he is more, right?
Exactly.
Gosh, he is so good, and he is so worthy to be glorified. And so, man, when we're in the presence of God, I even challenge us as a congregation here to not be thinking about yourself. Don't be thinking about your circumstances. Let's be thinking about the God of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the only one who
That's
can speak
so
into your circumstances anyways, right?
That's so good.
Woo! I know we are getting low on time, so let me just skip through here a little bit. Next, we just wanted to talk about how the Lord is speaking to you. You don't need Pastor Tony to give you a word. You don't need Ricky to call you out and pray for you, but the Lord is speaking to you. Your pastors, and we said this to the kids, your pastors and your leaders see you. We see you, and we are praying for you. And I say this to Legacy Church today.
Yeah.
We see you, and we're praying for you. But the Lord sees you, and the Lord
Come
is
on.
Speaking to you.
So good.
And he wants you. It says in the scriptures that you are his sheep, and you will know his voice. So you can hear from the Lord, and he is speaking. Are you listening, honestly? You know, and I know that's, we've heard it time and time again, but are you listening? Are you in a are you in a crowded room where you can't hear the person next to you? Or are you taking and carving intentional time out with the Lord to hear the whisper? Because sometimes the Lord comes like the roaring waves. Sometimes he comes in the thunder and the lightning. But most of the time, he comes in a whisper.
Yes.
In the still small voice.
Still small voice, good.
And lastly, I just want to touch on how when Samuel did hear the word of the Lord, he didn't compromise on it. He heard the word of the Lord, and he was faithful to what it said.
Yeah.
He didn't make it sound better when he delivered it. Mm, he didn't say, "Oh, well, you know, like, you know, God loves you, and he just kind of wants you to, like, fix your life up. But, like, don't worry if you can't. Like, I get it. It's really, really hard."
Wow.
Yeah.
You know,
said
no. He said, "This is the word of the Lord."
Yeah.
And he gave it to him with no compromise. And I've heard it said like this: there's nothing less than the whole Bible can create a whole Christian.
Come on.
So the charge is whenever we are faced with questions, man, in this culture that wants to take one scripture and make it something that it's not, or take this scripture and make it something that it's not, we are to know the word of truth, and we are to just speak it. We don't have to defend the word of God. It's a lion, right? It doesn't have to defend itself. Do you think that you have to defend a lion if it's in a battle? No. So when we, you just got to open up the cage and the lion defends itself.
Come on, yeah.
So, man, I think that's just a charge for our generation, but also for all of us. One, to just get in the Bible. If you are a Christian and you take the Christian life seriously, you must be in the Bible.
Exactly.
You must be in the word of truth. It says that they knew the truth, and then the truth set them free. Right? You can't just know about the truth. I've heard about it, or like, Ricky really knows the truth. But I wouldn't be set free if just Ricky knew the truth, right? I have to personally
That's
know the
good.
Truth to be set free.
That's
So good.
Good word, Ashley.
I mean, essentially, that's what we talked about.
So good.
Basically. No, that's so good. That's so good.
Yes. Yes, yes. And I couldn't echo it more. Just do that. Do that forever. So good. Man, God's good. And I got to speak the last night. It was an incredible night, and I don't think we'll ever forget it. Not because of the word I brought, but because of the way God just showed up.
Yeah.
The way it was, we all know that God is everywhere always.
Yep.
And also, sometimes he does something amazing, and he gives us his manifest presence as just a gift. It felt like a cherry on top.
Yeah.
It was just like God saw our awesome time together, and he sent this bow from heaven and just tied it up in glory. It was so good. And I just love it. Yeah, Nick for the sound effects. That's why we hired him, you know?
Yeah, that is why we hired him.
No, I'm kidding. A couple other things. But, okay, I got to speak on the last night, and I, yikes. Let's do this in 2 minutes.
You're good.
We're going to make this
You're
work.
Good.
All right. Isaiah, it was
it's
Nick's fault. No, it wasn't. It was the Lord's fault. Okay, I read Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. Quick story that has a lot of truth in it. And I told the youth, and I will tell you, go read the entire thing.
Yeah.
Read the entire Bible. But also read the entire book of Isaiah and see his story and the way God worked and moved. It's really important. But I'll quickly read verses 1 through 8 out of chapter 6 from my paper Bible. I am the only, how do you know you're the oldest one up
paper
here?
Notes and paper Bible, this girl.
So very old, but it works so well. I even formatted it front and back all nice.
Wow.
It's all on paper. Yeah, not an iPad in sight. And we're just fine. Okay,
don't
here it is. Here it is. It was the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having 6 wings. With 2 wings, they covered their faces. With 2 wings, they covered their feet. And with 2 wings, they flew. They were calling out to each other. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, this is Isaiah speaking, it's all over. I am doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips. And yet I have seen the King of the Lord of Heaven's armies. Mm. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And he said, yes. Go. It goes on there lots more, but the key point here is I heard the Lord asking during a time of need, during a time of brokenness, during a time of when people were lost, really confused, sinning, filled with troubles everywhere.
Yeah.
The Lord said, who's going to go for the sake of these people? And Isaiah quickly, instantly, as soon as a question was asked, he said, send me. I want to be the guy. So there's just a few things that take place, and kind of in this order throughout this scripture. The first thing that happened is he encountered God's holiness. Step one, he saw God's holiness, and he said, I saw the Lord high, exalted, seated on a throne. Isaiah's story doesn't begin with Isaiah's mission. Isaiah's story began with a vision of God.
That's good.
Same thing for us. We see God. We need to see him clearly.
Good.
We need to see him well, the way he actually is, the way he reveals himself. And that is what causes us to go and be on mission. He needed a real awe-inspiring encounter in order to be lit on fire for God.
Yeah.
So God gave him that. And that's what we get to have in his presence. And that's for sure what we got to have at camp this week.
Yeah.
You don't, and I told the youth, and I tell people all the time, you don't need to be at a certain life stage in order to have a real encounter with God. He will meet you wherever you are right now, however you are, wherever you find yourself. And if all you tell him is, I just want to encounter you, he's a yes man in that regard, okay? So you don't need to wait until you get your ducks in a row. Your calling begins when you just begin to see God clearly for who he really is. So then the next thing that Isaiah did is he had to confront his own condition. He had to get honest. He said, oh, no. I've just seen God's glory, and I know I'm not allowed to do that because I'm a sinner.
Yeah.
Yeah. And there's teaching here that we don't have time for, but just look it up, read into what would happen in the Old Testament before Jesus died and paid for our sins. What would happen when a sinner would be in the presence of God? You can't do it and survive. So he knew he was busted and doomed because he's a sinner and he lives among sinners. And then he can't have seen God. So he was terrified. So he had to confront his own condition. He had to get honest. I'm a sinner. I am broken. I'm lost. I have no right to be in the presence of God. He had to get honest about where he was at, just how Pastor Nick introduced it. You got to be honest. Where are you at? Confront your own condition. And you have to be we get overwhelmed by our sin when we see God clearly. We get overwhelmed by our disqualifications when we see God clearly. But we've got to start with that point of being honest about what we need, about being honest with where we are. He's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for willing people who let him purify them.
Exactly. Good.
Right? God only has one option of who to work with, and it's us. And none of us are good enough. Therefore, take the load off. There are no perfect people for God to use. So I cannot emphasize this point enough, that you are God's plan A.
Come on.
You are God's plan A to spread the gospel, to spread the kingdom of light, to be the warriors for his kingdom. There's no other option. There's not this other group of people who do have all their stuff together and God's going to use them. No, we are the ones he wants to use.
Yeah.
We are the ones who he wants to send out on mission. And young people are not too young to be the ones to go and do it. And if they do it better than us, then so be it. That would be wonderful. So go. So. Then, after we realize that we get honest, God, I'm weak, I'm broken, I'm a sinner, we have to let God's grace come in and fill in those gaps. And if it weren't for God's grace, then that overwhelming state would remain, that's where we would camp out. Because our insufficiency can be incredibly daunting. But when we then are met with, oh wow, okay, well, God's grace is going to meet me here. God's grace, it doesn't leave Isaiah in that place of guilt. God didn't say, yeah, good, you better know your junk. Good, because you sinned and I know it. No, God immediately responds with, well, let me purify you of that. Let me forgive you of that. Let me give you mercy. Let me give you grace. And this is before Jesus was even born. Hello. This is the heart of God for his people. It always has been and it always will be. He wants to wash you white as snow. He wants to bring you freedom. He wants you to live whole. He wants that sin to be off of you. And he wants you to give him glory because of what he's done. So this is God's grace. It's what he does. God doesn't leave Isaiah in guilt. He touches him with mercy and cleansing. And that's what he does for us still. So before God can send us, he restores us. And it's our gift. So this is our picture. Then, and the cross is our cleansing. Okay? Isaiah needed that moment, that supernatural, where there had to be tongs and smoke and fire and coal and all these things, the protocol of the Old Testament that Jesus made it so we don't have to do that anymore.
Yeah, exactly.
The cross of Jesus is our cleansing. So go to the cross when you need that cleansing. You don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops to get it right before the Lord. You get to say, Jesus, I sinned. I am so sorry. Please wash me white as snow. Will you forgive me? His answer is 100% of the time, yes. You say, God, will you please forgive me? He has never once and never will say to you, no, I won't forgive you. He won't do it. You can count on that. You can put all your chips in that because he will not turn his back on you. You break and you tell him you were wrong. He always forgives. And we build our life on that. And we build our life on knowing that the cross of Jesus is enough for us. So then we respond. And God says, who am I going to send? And we say, well, look at all that you've done. How am I going to stand back and say it's not going to be me? It's going to be me. Look at who you are. Please let me be the one. When you're in awe of who God is, you can't help but say, whoa, I want to work for you. Like, can you be the Lord of my life? You get to govern me. Look at you. That's the posture of our life as followers of Jesus. And if we haven't had that moment of awe with him, just go get it. He's so generous with the pouring out of his goodness. And if you need a reminder of just how good he is, just go get it. And he'll pour it out over you. And then you can stand back in awe once again, day after day, in awe and wonder of how mighty he is. So you're God's plan A. Let him send you to where he wants to send you. And only you have the sphere of influence that you have. I don't go to your school. I don't know your neighbors, but you do. And so you get to go to your coworkers. You get to do what God sets in front of you. And that's our privilege. So the main bottom line was that God's holiness creates a sense of mission. God's grace enables and qualifies us. God's call is personal, and it's waiting for our response. God's heart is for the world. And he chooses us to carry that heart. So that's how we closed. We said, here we are, Lord, send us. Where are we going? Only we know. Lord, reveal to us where you want to send me. And then we tell him, I'm going to do what you tell me to do.
Come on. Amen. So good. Wow. She only did that in 1 minute.
Oh, yeah. She literally preached all that in just 1 minute. I don't know if you guys noticed that. Would you stand to your feet and just put your hands out? Kind of just as if you were like receiving a gift, but also giving something over. And I just want to declare that what our youth received this Sunday is also the gift of the Word of God that is available to every person in this room this morning. And so would you just posture yourself in such a way that you would say, God, here I am. Lord, here I am, Lord. When you call, I want to answer. When you call, I don't want to hesitate. Lord, here we are. I pray that as we wrap up this service today, filled with so many different elements, may we not forget the fact that at the end of the day, as we walk out of these four walls, Lord, as we walk out of these doors today, Lord, that there's actually a mission and a commission that's been placed on our life, and that is to go. Ultimately, after 3 years of the disciples walking hand in hand with Jesus, the last thing he says to them is, go. And so, Father, may our encounter with you, may our life with you result in a going, in ascending, in a going to the highways and to the byways, going to our neighborhoods, going to our workplaces, going to our homes, to our families, God, going to our friends and those people that may not even look like us or vote like us or think like us, oh God, and going and sending your message where it needs to go. So, Father, I now bless these people, and I pray in Jesus' name that according to Romans chapter 15, verse 13, that you, God, the God of hope, would fill us all with joy and peace believing, so that not by our power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may abound in hope. And Father, I would add that everywhere we go, may we spread the hope of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
And amen. Thank you guys for joining us today. If you're in the room and you need prayer for anything at all, whether you want to dedicate your life to Jesus or you want to know what that looks like or you need prayer for something in particular, our prayer team is still going to hang out by the wings here. I know we've got a transition services, but we're not going to rush you out. If you need prayer for anything, come on up. They'll pray for you. The rest of you, thank you so much for joining us. We love you guys. We hope to see you next week.
Yeah, let's go.